Are you guys ready for the Word of God? All right. We are in a series called Insecure. And we're talking about how God wants us to be secure in every area of our life. We have already established in the past 2 weeks that God wants His people to be, say it, secure. Insecurity produces a lot of repulsive, negative, and sometimes down evil behavior in our life. Insecurity is so ugly that it makes you hate people you don't even know. True? Insecurity is so dishonorable, it makes you envious and jealous of people you love, of people who are your friends. Insecurity makes you second guess yourself. Insecurity makes you count everyone else's blessing while ignoring your own. We studied a parable of talents last week. If you wanted to see that message, you can go on our website and see that. But we saw a man who received a talent from God, which was equivalent to $1 million, and he buried that in a hole. And why did he do that? We established that because he was so comparing himself to others, made him insecure about his own gift, so he buried it. And in the process, his heart got negative. And when his heart got negative, he began to blame God. The master in that story is God. And he lost his salvation because he was comparing himself to others. Insecurity is so evil. Insecurity makes you accuse, blame, and sometimes criticize God. Because you say, God, why am I not like that butterfly over there? Why am I still a caterpillar? See, isn't it true that when we look at the lives of other people, we look only at the best parts of their lives. But when we look at our life, what do we usually look at? The negative parts about our life. Amen? So when we look at ourselves, we see a caterpillar. Alone, shapeless, or with bun buns. We see a caterpillar. And then we look at everybody else. Notice we don't usually align ourselves to other caterpillars. When we look at other people, we only look at butterflies. And we go, look at that. I can't believe it. And God says, hey, stop looking at butterflies because that's your end game. You're a caterpillar in the process of becoming a butterfly. That's what God wants you to be. Amen? But insecurity makes you look at people's outer while it makes you look at yourself and your worst parts and people's best parts, and then you compare. Don't compare your worst parts with other people's best parts. If you're really going to compare, then compare your worst parts with other people's worst parts. And guess what? We're all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. So stop looking at other people and do what God called you to do. Insecurity makes you accuse, blame, and criticize God like the man with one talent. Insecurity is so evil that sometimes people secretly wish that their friends who are succeeding would fail for no reason. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever saw somebody succeeding and said, I think they're doing something illegal? I heard a story of a guy actually this week. He was driving his pickup truck, and he said as he was driving, he saw his buddy driving a nice car. And he said, my insecurity kicked in and comparisons kicked in. And what I began to do, the first question I thought to myself was, he's probably paying huge payments for that thing. And then I said, why? I can afford payments. I can get a car like that. Started comparison. And then he said, well, but I don't want a car like that. I think he's doing something illegal. I think God is going to punish him one day and he's going to lose everything. And then he says, as he was thinking this, he said, he became so negative. And then he realized that we're going through insecurity series, and he realized it was insecurity. He was wishing evil upon other person without even knowing that person is doing something wrong. Girls, sometimes you see a butterfly, so meaning somebody at their best. But you also are a butterfly, but you don't feel it. You know, there's days when my wife tells me, I don't feel that, you know. But you don't feel like that. So what you do is, who does she think she is? Oh, I wish she broke her leg. And then we'll see who she thinks she is. Insecurity, doesn't it make us behave in negative ways? When our friend gets a promotion, insecurity kicks in. Well, don't get proud, brother. Don't get proud. It's like, why can't you just wish somebody be blessed? I'm so happy for you. And listen, I'm talking about myself here. I'm not talking about just you guys, right? Why can't we just say, God bless you? Oh, no. He's going to get arrogant. Oh, I already see he's arrogant. That's it. We can't be friends anymore. And so you lost a friend because of insecurity. How many of you have been there? Don't raise your hand. Nod and wave. Smile and wave. Insecurity makes a person seek attention. And different people seek attention in different ways. Some people seek attention by being loud. Here, creating drama, needless drama. Do you know people who create drama everywhere they go? It's like, stop the drama, mama. Right? And so they create drama. Others are extra shy. Why are you doing? I don't know. Extra shy because of insecurity. Listen, God wants you to be secure in every area of your life. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, He wants you to be secure. And I hope this series, and I know this series because I listen to you guys, to your emails and responses, I know it's helping you. God wants you to be secure and mainly in secure. God wants you to be in secure, meaning in Him. Amen. We'll talk about it later. In Him. Amen. Today, I'm going to talk about another area of our life where God wants us to be secure. And this area, I want to warn you, don't tune me out when I say what area it is. Okay? Because I know when I talk about your bun buns, then everybody's like, yeah, let's talk about me. But then when I talk about this area, people might want to tune out. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you today's topic, and I want to talk about the area that God wants us to be secure is in our salvation. Can somebody like clap your hands? God wants us to be secure in our salvation. Amen. So my topic today, the security of eternity. That's where God wants us to be secure. I want to tell you a story about a Golden Gate Bridge. As they were building Golden Gate Bridge, 23 workers fell to their death. Did you know that? So the city of San Francisco decided to do something about it. People were just falling and dying. That's a lot of people. Now, in those times, the media wasn't 24/7, so it's not like it was so noticeable. If it happened today, it would be like, shut it down. The green people would be there, you know. God, the Mother Earth is punishing, you know, and shut it down. But as they were building then, the city of San Francisco decided to put a net under the bridge. And what happened when they put up a net, actually few people started falling. There still were some falls, but there was much less falls than before when there was no net. And what happened was they started asking themselves a question. Why is it that now that we have a net, not a lot of people are falling? You would think people would be more careless when there's a net, right? It's like, you got a net, if I fall, whatever, I'm not going to die. I'm just going to have a nice, you know, roller coaster type experience. But what they found out, it was the opposite effect. And this is what the workers actually said. The workers said, we could concentrate on the job better and not worry about dying. So their production went up, their falls were down, and nobody died after that. Why? Because they could focus on their job and not worry about dying. When it comes to our eternal security, it's the same principle. When you feel insecure about your eternity, you cannot be productive for God. I know of people who always, every time I meet them, they tell me, I said, what are you doing with your life? Well, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I don't think God predestined me. Have you ever heard people say that? I don't think God predestined me. And so they get stuck in this I'm not predestined part to where they're paralyzed by that. Insecurity in their salvation matter makes them paralyzed in living a joyful, victorious Christian life. So you see why Satan wants you to be insecure about your salvation, and God wants you to be secure and enjoy your salvation. David said when he messed up, he became insecure, and he said, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. God wants us to walk in joy of our salvation. God doesn't like sad. Okay, maybe I should correct myself. There's time to be sad. There's time to be happy. Okay, correct myself. But God likes happy. Imagine heaven. It's going to be a happy, joyful place. Hallelujah. When you are secure, you can go on and do things for God. When you're secure in your salvation, you can be productive in the kingdom of God. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, we're not going to put it on the screen. It says this. Paul is rebuking them. I believe that's Paul who's writing it. He says, stop focusing on the elementary things of your faith, like salvation, like baptism. He's like, get it over with. It's by faith. It's done. It's settled. Now let's move on to perfection, he says. There's greater things in God than salvation. Salvation is like a first step, but God has more things as he's working on your salvation. Amen. Amen. So, before we go into this big message, how do I know I am saved? That's the first question that arises. How do I know I'm saved? One of the most frequently asked questions of pastors is, how do I know for sure that I'm saved? Especially young believers struggle with this one. When I gave my life to God, it took me like 5 times to give my life to God, guys. I know, I'm kind of bad, right? And I grew up in a church where you go up to the front to give. Like in our church, if you wanted to give your life to God, you raise your hand, right? Well, I grew up in a church where you had to come out and drag your butt to the front and stand on your knees and weep and cry for your salvation. Amen. And so I remember the first time I came out, I felt good, but then I realized my life wasn't perfect. It doesn't mean that when you're saved, your life becomes perfect. And I came out again and again and again, like 5 times. And one time, my youth leader, who we were kind of working together, he's like, you got to stop getting saved. You are saved already. And I'm like, true. I mean, we're not perfect. But one day, I remember, finally, I believed that I was saved. And I got secure that I'm saved. And that from that day on, guys, I don't worry about if I'm saved. I don't live every moment thinking, am I saved? Did I say something that makes me unsaved? I am saved. Listen, when you believe in God, you become a part of the family of God. Okay? You become a child of God. What that means is this. Once a child is born to me, as a parent, right? I have 3 kids. When my child messes up, do I kick out my child from my house? No. So when they do good, I say, yeah, you can live here. But when you do bad, you gotta go. You gotta go. And then when you do good, come back. When you become a believer, you become a part of the family of God. Pastor Alex, what about those people who used to believe, but then they left? What about the prodigals? What about the prodigals? And so that's kind of where the problem arises. What about the prodigals? I remember when I was just beginning my ministry, I looked up to this one amazing preacher, prophet. He dressed nice. He was like skinny, you know. He just had that holy face, you know. You know, some people have the holy face. And I looked up to him, and then one day I hear the news that this preacher was caught with another woman on a beach who was not his wife. And they confronted him, and he lied. He says, no, she's not, you know, she's my secretary. What's she doing dressed like that? and then they caught him again and again. And finally, they removed him from his ministry. And when that happened, Satan played on that. He knew how much I respected this person. He played on that, and he said, something like that could happen to you. It happens to a lot of preachers. And I started living in this insecurity of my salvation. I started doubting. I said, God, yes, today I'm saved. Today I'm on fire. Today I love you. But what about tomorrow? What about midlife crisis? Can you keep me safe through midlife crisis? Can you keep me safe when I already established myself? You know, it's easy when David is still running from Saul. It's easy to be close to God. But when David establishes himself, now he doesn't have to go to war anymore. He's got people going to war for him. You see what I mean? God, can you keep me then? Can you keep me then? And I'm going to read you some scriptures that God says, yes, I can keep you. And if you mess up, I'm going to discipline you. Like a good father disciplines his children. But my mercy I will never take away from you. Bible says this. Watch this. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Paul says, how you know if you're not a legitimate child? If you're not a legitimate child, God doesn't have a right to discipline you. But if you are legitimate, if you are saved, God will discipline you so he can bring you back. And so God says, you don't have to worry about messing up. Because if you do, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. It might cost you something, but I'm going to bring you back. And I know people who walked away. I know so many people who walked away. And then they just can't help it. They make a big circle and then they come back. And then they make a big circle and they come back. But what about those who never come back? How do you know they never came back? God can even work things on their deathbed. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. We had a lady in this church, actually. Her mother-in-law was a Lutheran but didn't like Jesus. Didn't like religion. She called herself a Lutheran. And then this story is so real. This is from a lady from this church. She said when she was dying, she was laying on her deathbed, and she would yell in agony. And she said something was pulling her apart. Something was tearing at her face. Fire. She said, it's hot. It's fire. Get it away from me. Get it away from me. And they would say, come on, pray to Jesus. He will save you. And she's like, no, get these things away from me. She was battling something. She saw something. She was losing her mind, but her spirit was seeing something. And she said, the mercy of God that right before she died, God gave her a moment of grace, of mercy. And she came to her senses, and they prayed a prayer with her. And she accepted Jesus into her life. And she died smiling and died in peace. How do you know God will not pursue you? I got to get this, guys. Amen. Amen. So, when you're saved, God says the work that he began in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, before I go any further, let's define the term saved. What does it mean to be saved? To be saved is to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Some of you old Christians, you're like, we know that. Well, I'm talking to a lot of new believers, and they don't. Amen? So let's open to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That's why I told you, don't tune me out. This is going to be good, but don't tune me out. Listen to what it says. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, openly meaning you're not ashamed. You can tell people at your work, I'm a Christian. Have you? Do they know you're a Christian, or they know you go to church? There's a difference there. Ha-ha. Do you know that there's a difference that you go to church and you're a follower of Christ? There's a difference there. So if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, meaning you say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? Hold on. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you declare it, you believe it, and you will be saved. The word saved is not one-time thing, although it has a beginning. The word saved is a process. If you want to be technical, the word saved really happens on the last day of your life. Really. But salvation is a process. It starts when you declare Jesus is Lord and continues all the way up until you breathe your last breath. You will be saved. Instead of you getting what you deserve, me getting what I deserve, Jesus reaches out when you transition from this country to the eternal country. Yeah, there's a transition, right? There's a tunnel. You have to go through it. You go to a different world called, you know, eternity. And then Jesus comes in. You know who comes in for you? Satan comes too. Satan and his demons, they come for you when you die. But God sends his angels to come. And if you are saved, if you, in the Bible it says you have a stamp. What is that called? Seal. You have a seal on your heart, on your spirit. And angels look and there's a seal. And devil looks and there's a seal. Devil backs up and angel says, come on in. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. Hallelujah. It's instant. It's not a year thing. There's no purgatory. For even the worst, people like the thief on a cross. Jesus says, today, not tomorrow. Today you will be with me in paradise. Salvation. Salvation is when you believe, confess, and then you start the process of salvation. Amen. What do you believe in? You believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel is God's plan for human salvation. Gospel is God's plan for human salvation. What is gospel? Like, you can't build a house without a plan, right? You have a plan how to build a house. Well, gospel is a plan how to save a person. I usually do it in three, but I want to give you five points to the gospel. Number one, God created people. Number two, people messed up. Number three, God sent perfect son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. Number four, why did he do that? Because he loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Number five, all you have to do is believe in the work of God and you will be saved. You're like, that's too simple. And yet it's so complicated. How can one man take the sin of the world? I don't believe that. I don't know. Well, if you want to be technical, it's through one man that sin came into the world, right? Technically speaking, were you there in the Garden of Eden thousands of years ago? Well, you're a descendant of those people, so you inherited sin, but you didn't disobey God. So through one man, sin entered the world. What about the woman? Pastor, what about a woman? Hold on. Are you excluding women? No, I'm not excluding women. But why does it say through one man? I think because God looks at a husband and wife as one. Well, that's dangerous because when we argue with my wife, whose side does God take? God is like... So Paul says, stop arguing with one another. Otherwise, God can't answer your prayers. Oh, why? Because he sees you as one. And although you're two individuals, and in heaven you'll be separate. But on earth, he sees you as one if you're married. So he says, don't be rough with one another. Don't allow strife to come in your marriage because God cannot answer prayers. Even if you're right, he can't answer you because you and your wife are in strife. Yeah, it is. That is biblical. And so, through one man, sin entered the world. You are the byproduct of Adam and Eve. You didn't sin, you were born with sin. Adam was sinless, then he was sinful. And God says, I have a perfect plan. I'm going to bring Jesus, who is sinless, to take the place of the sinful so the sinful can become sinless. Clap your hands, somebody. You see how simple gospel is? Gospel is not a southern song, you know, style. Although it is. It's a good music style. But gospel is God created people. People messed up. God sent his son. Why did he do it? Because he loved us. For, and what do you have to do is believe. Apostle Paul, preaching the gospel, got thrown into prison to be executed next day. As he was in prison with, I think it was, who was it, with John maybe, or Silas, as he was worshiping in the midnight, Bible says, suddenly the walls of prison was shaken up, and all the doors and all the gates in the prison were open. The director of prison, when he saw that all the prison doors are open, he wanted to kill himself because that happened on his watch. And he knew that he was going to be tortured if he wasn't, you know, if somebody escaped. So Paul says, hey, don't do nothing to yourself. And let's read Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. And he brought them out and said, so this, Paul says, don't do anything to yourself. So the prison warden brought Paul and the other guy out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the warden saying, what must I do to be saved? Next verse. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus. It's too simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Hallelujah. God never wants you to be insecure in your salvation, actually in his salvation in your life. God wants you to be confident in your salvation. How does salvation happen? Usually it happens by preaching of the gospel. You know that most people don't dream and become saved. Some people do. It doesn't happen under the tree, so you don't sit under the tree someday and just like, who is God? You know, let me think about eternity. Well, how did it all happen? And then boom, oh, Jesus, I'm going to be saved. That's not how the message of salvation is spread. It is spread through preaching. And Bible says it's spread through foolishness of man. Through foolish preachers. Isn't that how the world looks at preachers? Foolish, right? I mean, you could have been doing something else. And here you are spitting on people and yelling at them and trying to get them saved. I don't mind. But how does salvation happen? It happens like love. Do you remember, if you've been in love, the moment you fell in love with somebody? Or crush. Have you ever had a crush? Let's just widen it up a little bit. Because some of you are like, I don't know if I love her. It's just a crush. Okay, fine. Let's work with that. Okay. I remember the moment when Tanya was just another girl. Okay? And then something happened. I saw her. You know, like I seen her, but then I saw her. And something happened in my stomach. And went, I'm like, what happened here? It's like, oh, look at her. Baby, can I call you? Right? You remember the moment when you went, it could have been crush, it could have been lust, but do you remember that moment? You know what I'm talking about. And you couldn't deny that this person now had your eye, or you had your eye on that person, right? That's how love happened. It's you got to be careful whose eyes you look at, especially if you're married. Don't look at other people's eyes, right? Because crushes happen even if you are married. So don't be like, oh. No, just look away, brother. Look away. Amen. But you remember what happened. Well, salvation is kind of like that. It's like this. You could have heard the gospel all your life and nothing. You could have been to church 1,000 times and nothing. You could have had salvation explained to you and nothing. And one day, as I was explaining it, or maybe your friend was explaining it, or maybe your mom was explaining it, and you're like, and you have tears in your eyes, and you realize you're a sinner, and you realize, oh, I need Jesus, and you didn't understand all the details of the doctrine and theology and Christian philosophy. You didn't understand none of that. You're just like, I believe. Just like love, I love you. I don't know you yet. You could be a Delilah or a Jezebel, but I love you, right? We usually fall in love with people before we know them. It's like it's that chemical reaction, but it's a faith reaction that happens in us. By believing, we don't necessarily know God right away, guys. It takes time. It takes coming to school. And church is school, to come to school to get to know more of God. Paul, although he believed in God with all his heart, he had great faith. He said, I want to know him. Right? He says, you got to renew your mind so you can know him. Because you can believe and not know. And then someday somebody comes to you and tells you, hey, did you know what you believe? You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you know what happened to Philistines? What Israel did to Philistines? What God told Israelite to do to Philistines? And you're like, oh no, that's not who I believe. And so suddenly you become spiritual, meaning you don't have a foundation behind your belief. It's just a feeling. I love God. What God? Does he have a son? Well, does that matter? You know, and you become wishy-washy. Amen. So when you heard the gospel, you believed. How are we doing? Are you falling asleep on me or are you still good? Because God wants us to be secure in this. You cannot, some of you are like, but I'm not good enough. I don't do enough good works. And listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. I'm going to explain those words. It is, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Next verse. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation is by believing in Jesus. That's it. And you will be saved. That's it. If you are believing in Jesus, you don't have to doubt your salvation. Let's go to the last verse of verse 8. It says, for by grace. Grace is a hard word for us to understand. In English, we translate it as favor. But really, in Hebrew, that word is so much bigger. I've studied that word grace, and it means dwelling of God. It means God coming down to man and dwelling in your tent. Grace is God, holy God, choosing you to come down to you and dwell with you. And with God comes all the blessing and all the stuff that you think you need. But most importantly, we get God in our tent. God in our house. And Paul says, remember this, when this tent, talking about his body, will become destroyed, we have a new mansion in heaven. Not made by hands, but made by God himself. Grace is God loving his people so much that he comes to live in your tent. Holy Spirit comes to live in your tent. Yeah, I like to call it temple, but when Paul was getting old, he's like, it's no temple, it's a tent. Amen. Amen. Now, Jesus himself, to be secure, you got to listen to Jesus, right? Jesus himself made a promise in John 10, 27. It says, he calls us sheep. This is Jesus. Don't be offended. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So if you listen to God's voice and you follow him, you're his sheep, meaning you're saved. Next verse. I give them eternal life. As long as you're with Jesus, he's given you eternal life. And they will never perish. No one can snatch them from me. I like this promise. Jesus said, no one can snatch them from me. Satan cannot snatch you from God if you are his sheep. Amen. That should make you feel secure. So when the doubts come, and they will, you can respond and say, Jesus gives me eternal life, and no one can snatch me away from Jesus. What a good news. I don't have to live in fear that what if I get into an accident and I didn't have time to repent for every single sin in my life. No one can snatch me away from him. Verse 29, for my Father has given them to me, and he's more powerful than anyone. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. It's like if they can snatch it from my hand, they can never snatch it from my Father's hand. And look at this next verse. The Father and I are, here's a little bit of Trinity there. Can't snatch him from me, can't snatch him from my Father, can't snatch it from both of us. We are one. Amen. What a security we as believers should possess and live in, that we don't have to worry about, God, am I saved? Oh, is some sin forgiven in my life? It's under the blood. I am saved. Because salvation is not based on my deeds. It's upon his grace. Amen. Amen. Now, Satan would love to steal the joy of your salvation. The confidence of your salvation. The security in your salvation. You know why? Number one, the reason Satan likes to steal your confidence is because if he does, your prayers become weak or non-existent. Isn't it true? When you feel guilty, when you feel not forgiven by God, you stop really praying because you think, why would God answer me? You don't feel right with him. He feels right with you because of Jesus, but you have that barrier. Number two, you stop believing in the promises of God. You think God is going to bless everybody else but you. And Bible says, whatever you believe, you will receive. You start doubting that God loves you. So you start looking for love in other places. The blessings of God are stagnant in your life. You start living in fear. And the last one is, the joy of the Lord is missing in your life. Christians, if you don't remember anything out of this message, don't lose your confidence, because when you do, joy of the Lord goes with it. And Satan loves to steal the joy of the Lord from us. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Huh. Nehemiah wrote this, right? The joy of the Lord is my strength. When the people read the Bible for the first time in Nehemiah day, they were brought back from captivity. They were slaves for like 70 years or something like that. They were brought back from the captivity, and they didn't read the Bible in captivity. And then when they read it, they started crying. And Nehemiah says, stop crying, stop crying, stop crying. Today is a holy day, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If Satan can take your strength, he can pick you off one by one. David says, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Paul says that salvation is like a helmet a warrior wears, right? In those days, if you didn't have a helmet, they could get you pretty easy. An arrow could fall on your head and you are done. And Satan loves shooting these arrows at our salvation. So put on salvation. You shouldn't leave your home on a daily basis without a helmet of salvation. Don't leave home without a helmet of your salvation. Amen. So that's why he's so after your salvation. Wants you to be insecure. When you're insecure, you're less productive. You have no joy. You stop praying. You stop believing in the promises of God. And it just goes down the hill from there. Satan got you. When one talenter from last week got insecure, he took $1 million. How many of you are here last week? Took $1 million and buried it. How stupid can you be? Shabba, shabba, that's right. I mean it, come on! Last point. Got a few minutes. Now, what happens when you are truly saved? Because there's a lot of people who raise their hand in our church services to be saved, and then you've never seen them again. are they truly saved? By just going to church, are you truly saved? Well, what is the evidence of your salvation, right? It's not just blind faith. Salvation comes with evidence after. Not before, but after. Okay? So I want to give you a few evidence of your salvation. Number one, when you are truly saved, you have new nature and new desires. Okay. Somebody like, okay, great. Yeah, what does that mean? Let me tell you about my dog. All right. When we first got married, we bought this German Shepherd. And we were running a business and we were in youth ministry. So we had totally no time for anything, not a dog. And we didn't know how much it takes to take care of a dog. Right? That's why I don't want to get a dog. Cats are easier. You know, just give them a little box and sometimes they come to you, but most of the time they don't need you as long as they got food and water. Right? And so we had this dog, and one thing I observed about our dog is that he would vomit, he would puke, and then he would eat it up again. And here's the difference between a dog and a human. To a dog, his own vomit is delicious. He doesn't mind. Come on, somebody. Hold it in. Just breathe. Okay? The dog doesn't mind. But for a human, it's repulsive. It's disgusting. It's gross. Right? You feel it like, ugh. Right? Why? Because we have two different natures. When you become a believer, you inherit God's nature. And so what you used to enjoy, the sins you used to enjoy. Come on, somebody. Here's the sign you're saved. What you used to enjoy, you now hate and find disgusting and repulsing. True? How do you know you're a Christian? You start hating your own woman. Now, do we need to make a commandment for a new creation, for a person who's true believer that says, you shall not eat your own vomit? Why not? Because now your nature is different. So now what used to satisfy is repulsive, disgusting to you. Amen. New nature. God gave us a new nature. I remember how easy it was for me to lie before. I could lie and not blink. And one day after I got saved, I was involved in youth ministry. And my pastor asked me to mail some letters to some group of people. And so what I did was I got it all prepared. I labeled it. I put stamps on it, right? And then I put it in the back of my trunk. That's what actually young people do. We're kind of, you know, and I put it in a trunk, and they were there for a week. So he sees me, and he asks me, hey, did you mail the flyers to those people? I said, yeah, I did. And then I drove away quickly, went to Lewis, and dropped them in the Lewis mailbox. I didn't lie, really. You know, well, God, come on. You don't have time there in heaven, so it's okay. You know, 5 minutes. Right. I was in a Cairo moment, whatever. You know, it was in different timing. And you know what? Something crazy happened to me. I couldn't sleep. The thought bothered me, and this was the thought. You got to call him, and you got to tell him the truth. I'm like, God, but I already apologized to you. God, I said sorry. I lied, God. God says, call him. But God, why do we need to repent from people? Because you sinned against the person. You didn't sin against me. You sinned against your brother, your pastor, actually. Right? So for 24 hours, guys, I'm walking in this darkness. And I'm resisting, but it won't leave me alone. Till I called them and I said, Pastor, I'm sorry. I actually didn't mail it, but I mailed it now. He said, okay, fine. Thank you for calling me. Bye. And I was like, really? That's all you're going to say? Do you know how hard it was for me to call you? I mean, at least you could have said, man, I'm so proud of you. You know, blah, blah, blah. He's just like, okay, great. Bye. Look, really? And I remember after that, it was so hard for me to say a lie because I knew. And if I would lie, I would correct myself on the spot. If you've been around me for a long time, if I exaggerate something right? I will correct myself right on the spot. Hold on. No, let me restate that. Because I don't want to call you in an hour and say, I'm sorry, I lied. Pastor Alex lied. It's me. Hello. Okay. I remember a friend of mine, he got saved in this church, and he was like, loved to cuss. I mean, he would just love to cuss, and when God got a hold of him, he said he would wake up in the middle of the night and feel like there was a plastic thing over his face, you know, and he couldn't like breathe and felt like something was there, plastic covering his face. He's like, God, what's going on? Leave me alone, you know, and God said, you got to stop cussing. And he says when he stopped cussing, he never had that again. See, when you're a believer, you have a new nature, and your new nature, your new DNA will kick out everything that's not of God in your life. Now, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifetime process, but God will work in you. And instead of, see, I had a person come to me and say, Pastor Alex, I don't think this is a sin right here. I asked him, what does the Bible say? Well, Bible says it's a sin, but I don't believe it's a sin. Well, so who is going to be right here? God will always be right. You align yourself to God. God is right. God is always right. And so, but I don't like it. Well, there's some things in the Bible I don't like. But I'm saved. I have Holy Spirit living in my heart. So now the things I used to do bother me. And so what God is doing, He's working on you. And I would say, if God is working in some area of your life, submit to Him. Don't fight Him. He's so much stronger than you. God is like this wall. Try moving it. I'm going to come in. Hope it doesn't make nothing. Try moving this wall. I move. The wall doesn't move. God is an immovable rock. So He is right. You submit to Him. He doesn't submit to you. Amen. So you have new nature with new desire. Sinning used to be fun, used to enjoy vomit, but now you're like, I don't know what's happening to me. Every time I sin, it's doesn't kick in. It doesn't have a kick to it anymore. I'm like, what's wrong? Now I wanna. Let's keep going. I gotta quit here. You have new nature. It doesn't happen overnight, but God begins to transform you into the image of His Son. Number two, you desire to walk in the light. What does that mean? You used to live in darkness, so whatever was in the darkness, you accepted it. Meaning, imagine you are in a dark place, you don't see a pothole. You're driving a car without lights in the middle of nowhere, and it's dark, there's no stars, no moon. You will hit every pothole. But when you turn on the lights, you start avoiding stuff. You used to be always at the wrong place at the wrong time. Have you ever been there? Where you're always at the wrong place at the wrong time. That's because you're walking in darkness. What is the light? Bible says the light, your word, is the lamp unto my feet and a light unto my steps, right? So the word of God becomes here, and it's like a flashlight. Where's my phone? Maybe I could show better. And you start seeing everything, but you got to see it through the word. Amen. So now what you used to call, well, that's not a sin. You saw it in the word and you're like, maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe not. So you start seeing. But watch what 1 John 1:7 says. But if we are living in the light, lights are on. Lights off, lights on. Lights off, lights on. Okay. That would be good. Man, we should have done that, but didn't think of it. Thank you, guys. Well, or are you trying to have me finish? You can go play. That's good. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have hang out with one another. You know, that word fellowship means you start enjoying hanging out with believers. Pastor, I'm a Christian, but I hate Christians. I can't go to church. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Like, you're not? Everyone is a hypocrite. Everyone is a hypocrite. You were arguing on the way to church. But when you come to church, you're like, Pastor, how you doing? Love you. I know what's going on. I'm just like you, right? You acted total like a heathen last night, but today you're like, hallelujah. It's hallelujah, not hallelujah. But right, we're all hypocrites. We act one way at home, one way at church, one way in public, right? Stop that. We're all hypocrites. We all need grace. So it says, but if we are in the light, we're in the Word of God. As God is in the light, we have hang out with one another, fellowship. That means we hang out. We like each other. Some people ask you, why do you go to church? And you're like, I don't know. I just have to go. Why? You know why? New nature. New desires. It's like, why do you love that person? I don't know. New nature? It just happens, right? Like, I don't understand why you love that. I just do. See, you see? Then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Saved doesn't mean you don't have sin. Otherwise, He wouldn't say that the blood of Jesus cleanses us. It's a continual of our sin, right? It just means that you can see where you're going now, and hopefully you can avoid where you're going. Amen? Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for moving in this place. Hallelujah. Now, number four, how do you know you're saved? It's because Holy Spirit confirms it to your spirit. Romans 8:16, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Even today, you're sitting here and God says, you're my child. I love you. Even right now, God is speaking to you as you are here. You might be looking at your phone. That's okay. Probably writing the notes for my sermons. That's cool. But God is saying to you, I love you. Jesus loves you. Holy Spirit telling your spirit, you're good with God. You're loved by God. Amen? Amen. God loves you. The Spirit joins our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. And number five, you begin to produce fruit. When before you used to say, why do Christians always try to bring their religion on everybody else? Now you're like, I gotta tell others about Jesus. Hey, come to church with me, right? Come. You start to produce fruit. The love. You start becoming more loving. It doesn't happen overnight. Some of you are so hard and messed up that it takes a while to be loving. It took a while. Right? But eventually you start being loving. You're like, you're mean to people, angry to people. But now you're like, oh, I got to be loving. And whenever you're not loving, you feel like God, Holy Spirit begins to work on you. Anger, you used to blow up on people. But now you're like, I can't. I got to control, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You begin to produce fruits. Now, I have an orchard. You know that, right? Like, I planted a lot of trees, and I hate it because over the winter, some trees die. And it's kind of like salvation. Some people get saved, but then some begin to produce fruit. And like the first year, this apple tree produced one apple. Guys, I was dancing around this tree. I was dancing around this tree, this apple. I was shining it. I was like, I was like, because some fell down, you know, didn't mature. I was like, maybe I should super glue it or something, you know, so it survived. Maybe I could help it, you know. But I was so excited. That's how God is about you. First year, He comes and there's nothing. Second year, comes one fruit and He's like, yeah, woo, you got it. Next year, there was like seven or eight. Last year was seven or eight apples on it. And this year, I trimmed it. Yeah, because the branches started tangling. Every branch that produces fruit, He prunes so it produces even more fruit. Pruning process. Why? Because branches tangle around each other and then they create cavities. They rub, wind rubs them, they create cavities, or they grow in and they split. So you have to prune them, right? And so God begins to produce fruit in your life. Don't give up just yet. God is working in you. He is taking that kind of ugly looking caterpillar and He's making it into a butterfly. When God is done with your life, Bible says you will shine like the stars forever and ever. You will be a glorious, glorified creation that God will point to someday in eternity and says, look what He was, a caterpillar, and look at Him now. The work that He has begun in you. I feel the Spirit of God so strong in here. He will perfect it. He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't God good? He's in charge of your salvation from the beginning to the end. Trust Him completely.